Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us as we are in week two of a series called Epiphany. We're in a season of Epiphany as the church. Epiphany is the way and the season that God reveals his heart to us. He reveals the truths that he has established through the foundation of the universe to us. He reveals his character, his will, his kingdom. And I have been not sleeping a lot. And this is a joy to me because the Lord has blessed us with a fourth child in our house. And we'll catch up on sleep when they all move away, I assume. But one of the things that has definitely ensured is that I've gotten to see every sunrise and sunset for the last 4 weeks. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but there's been some really beautiful sunrises in Ashland, Ohio. I was studying just for my own heart, my own life. The Lord brought me to Psalm 19. I know you know that. I want to read it to you this morning. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And the cool thing about art is that it transcends, right? If you've ever seen a piece of art that resonates with you, it's because it is articulating something maybe that you felt and maybe didn't know how to say, or it puts imagery or movement or sound to something that you've yearned for but never been able to express. Art has this ability to connect us in this transcendent way. You see it, you hear it, you feel it, and you go, oh, there's somebody else who gets it, right? There's this beautiful interconnection. You feel like you're not alone when you see something beautiful. And that's really great. But there's a slight hiccup, and that is when you find out that art you love is created by an artist that is not a good person, right? Have you ever had that experience before? Where there's some art that you have just like adored, and then you hear the backstory of the artist and you're like, oh, I thought I was connecting to somebody's heart, but I don't like that. My freshman year at Ashland University was 2003. It's 2020, y'all. The reason I trim my beard is because there's gray hairs that are showing up, and I'm not ready for that yet. So in 2003, I was a freshman at Ashland University, and they had one of my heroes come, one of my heroes. And I was so excited. Anybody here in 2003? Anybody go see Bill Cosby perform in 2003? Yeah, I was there. He sold out three completely full sold-out shows in what was then Kate's Gymnasium. And I went to two of the three of them because I loved his stand-up. I thought it was awesome. I think my mom got me in high school a VHS of his stand-up from 1984. He had a stand-up special called Bill Cosby himself. And I watched that VHS until it wouldn't work anymore. I just loved that VHS. So many stupid, funny jokes in that. And then, you know, he came to AU and he was great in person. And then over the last few years, we've got a different picture of who this person was. An absolute monster of a human who, over the course of his career, targeted and raped and sexually assault dozens and dozens of women. So this is not a sermon about what to do about that. You can just deal with that on your own free time. What do you do with art that you love that's performed by an artist who's a monster? You can sort that out among yourselves over lunch. This is a sermon, though, reminding us that God didn't just paint the skies with his artistry and then leave us to figure out who he is, right? General revelation is revelation that we see in the world. Revelation that we maybe can come to a knowledge of through our morality and through our rational thought. Special revelation is a revelation where God doesn't simply give us the artwork, but he actually reveals his character to us. And Epiphany is all about the proclamation of special revelation, specifically in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets as many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God, radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. I have to turn this way. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So what we celebrate in Epiphany is not the fact that we know God because we see this beautiful artistry. But in Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that God made himself known to us, his character, his heart, his will, his design in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not left to ponder, what's this God like? You know, we could come to some conclusions like he's powerful, he's creative, but do we know if he's compassionate? Do we know if he's loving? Do we know if he's gentle? We only get those things in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's turn together to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. It's going to be our text this morning. Luke 2, verses 21 through 38. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. So, according to the Bible, the authoritative word of God, if you are 84 years old or older, you are very old. Take it up with scripture. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray together this morning. God, may we have eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts longing to respond in joy, in obedience, and in pursuit of all that you have for your people. We bless the name of Jesus, through whom you have revealed yourself. And all of God's people said, amen. So, this is one of those very few precious passages we have in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life before adulthood, before his ministry really launched, before he called his disciples and before he began to teach the parables and do the miracles and all the amazing things that we know and have access to through the Gospels. And so just to remind you where we are, I made a chart. Of course I did. A little timeline to show us what's that early childhood of Jesus looks like. We just kind of put all of the things that we know are true in his life on a chronological order here. We just celebrated his birth. That's what Christmas is all about. Last week, we talked about that episode where the Magi come and they worship him, and there's all this interesting stuff. But we're actually rewinding a little bit now. We're rewinding to the 8 days after he was born to the 40 days after he was born. This is some interesting passage from Luke. Later on, we're going to know that after Herod died, which we kind of are guessing is when he's around 8 years old, him and his family will go back to Nazareth after they fled to Egypt. And then, of course, in the next passage in the Gospel of Luke, we see this really interesting insight to when Jesus is 12 years old at the temple. But at this point, this whole timeline, we're actually not asking the question, who is God revealing himself to be? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in the life and ministry of Jesus. That's who God is revealing himself to be. But in this stage, in these short biblical episodes, we're actually seeing to whom is God revealing himself? To whom is God revealing himself? And so last week, we talked about the Magi and how they're these outsiders and the shepherds who are these kind of like social pariahs. You know, they kind of exist on the fringes. God is revealing himself to them. But we see some different folks that God is revealing himself to in this passage. And specifically, the important thing for us to say is that last week we talked about God revealing himself to outsiders, right? Zoroastrian astrologers, right? Clearly outside the covenant of Israel. But this week, it's very clear that although God reveals himself to the outsiders, it's not as if he's excluding the insiders, right? Simeon represents Israel in a million ways, right? Devout, faithful, Jewish male who's been pursuing the Lord for years and is a man of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to him as well. It says that he is awaiting the consolation of Israel. And so this episode is really interesting. So Jesus is circumcised when he's 80 days old. That's part of the Jewish custom and tradition. And then in order for them to fulfill all the kind of ritualistic rites that are laid out in the book of Leviticus, they have to come to Jerusalem when Jesus is 40 days old. And this comes from one of those passages. I'm sure you all have memorized Leviticus 12. Who's got it? Right on the tip of the tongue. Nobody. Okay. Leviticus 12 kind of lays out in the Hebrew scriptures what a woman needs to do in order to become ritualistically clean again after having a child, okay? And one of the things they have to do is they have to go to a priest and they have to offer a year-old lamb as a sacrifice in order to be ritualistically cleansed. If you can't afford a lamb, there's a caveat in Leviticus 12 where it says you can give two doves instead. So we kind of get an economic picture of where Joseph and Mary are at because there's not a lamb sacrifice, there's two turtle doves, right? So they can't afford a lamb, but they do want to be in compliance with the law. They do want to submit to the law. They come to the temple. And here's one of the things I think is the most important about this passage that's very easy to miss. This rite that they're doing, this religious obligation that they're fulfilling is not for Jesus, it's for Mary. That's an important point to make. This is in order for her to become ritualistically clean. That's exactly what the stipulations in Leviticus are talking about. It's how she becomes ritualistically clean after giving childbirth. Now, why do we make this whole being important? Well, here's the thing. Jesus was raised by God-fearing parents, right? We see that. And we have a lot of young families here. We're procreating like aggressive procreators. I don't know. I haven't had a lot of sleep. We see that one of the things that is so true, and we all have lived and experienced this, is that sometimes the loudest and the most consistent voice that God reveals himself to us through is through our parents. It's through the first people who love you and shape you. And so as we've got a church full of young parents, of grandparents, of people who are waiting to be parents, people who are cousins, uncles, whatever, we just want to remind you that you are part of the revelation of God to our young families. You are part of the way that God is making himself known. And as we pursue in obedience, we are demonstrating, and sometimes we're actually positioning our children for divine encounters where God can speak and make himself known. So Mary and Joseph, they're going to the temple. They're doing what they need to do in order to obey the instructions laid out by Moses. And the Holy Spirit is at work. All through the book of Luke, we see the Holy Spirit is the one who is making Christ known. And this is no surprise, you know, the author of the Gospel of Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is working. I'm so excited for the Walters ABF that's going to start. I know the Blaus are helping with that. We're so excited for you all to pursue what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to be at work. And in Luke, we certainly see this is true. Here's a few passages we can just pull out from the first chapter of the book of Luke. The Holy Spirit making Christ known first to John the Baptist while he's still in the womb in verse 15, chapter 1. Then Mary obviously conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 35 in chapter 1. Later, her cousin Elizabeth is made aware by the Holy Spirit that the child she is carrying is the Messiah. And then later, Zechariah, after he is unmuted for doubting what the angel of the Lord told him, he prophesies by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's no surprise to us that Simeon is led by the Holy Spirit, because when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, what Scripture says is it's always a part of the Holy Spirit revealing, allowing us to see what God is trying to share. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus known to us. And so last week we were kind of focusing on outsiders. We were like, yo, here are these people that don't really fit in this neat religious box, and they're the first ones to hear about Jesus. But this week we see that religious people, Simeon, a righteous man, and Anna, a prophet of the Lord, are both in on the revelation that God is doing. And so we can't simply say all outsiders are the ones that the Holy Spirit is revealing his heart to. Well, then what could we say about these groups of people? These radically different people, socioeconomic statuses, all these different religious affiliations. We've got shepherds, we've got pregnant teenage unwed girls, we've got, you know, magi from the East, we've got these righteous people. What do they have in common? Well, what I would say they have in common is that they're humble, they're faithful, and they are righteous. They're humble, they're faithful, and they're righteous. There's no more humble profession in the ancient world than a shepherd. There's no greater act of blind obedience and faith that I can see in the early work of the Gospels than magi following a star, not even knowing what it's pointing to or where it's leading them. And then we see in Anna and Simeon this righteous man, this righteous woman, who get an insight into the heart of God. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're so desiring to hear from the Lord. You find yourself in a situation where you don't know what the next move is supposed to be. You find yourself in a situation where you're overwhelmed by circumstance or all the options you have in front of you. And you're like, God, I wish you would just tell me what to do. Anybody ever feel that way? Just like, God, just tell me what to do. And a lot of times when I find myself in that situation, I often find myself putting the obligation on the Lord. You tell me what to do. You send me like a sign in the middle of the road. I'm going to keep doing whatever I want. I'm busy. So it's your job to intervene where I'm going so that you can speak to me. Does that make sense? That doesn't work as a father for me. Like, my son Whitaker, I keep like, you know, there's like 14 kids in my house. I can't even keep track anymore. And I'll be like, hey, Whit. And he's always, his first response is, what? In the other room. I'm like, come here, is what? I wanna talk to you. What? Come here. So rather than us just going about our business and doing whatever we want and going, God, I really wish you would intercept my, because I'm doing all these really important things, so it's your job. What we could begin to do is we could begin to say, what if we can position ourselves to be closer to God in order to hear from him by being more humble, more faithful, and more righteous, right? To actually stop being the opposite of all these things, which is what I typically am, which is arrogant, inconsistent, and sinful, right? That all the things that these folks have in common is that they're humble people who are faithful to what God tells them to, and that they pursue righteousness. And guess what? God gives them an insight that the rest of the world will take years and years to discover. So, if I was going to give you bullet points to summarize the sermon, I would say at first, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals. We cannot know Christ apart from having the Holy Spirit reveal him to us. Second, that God reveals his heart to those who are humble, those who are faithful, and those who are righteous. And the third thing, which is, I think, also super important, that Luke goes way out of his way to describe to us, is that God is revealing himself to both men and women. Both men and women. This is a huge theme in the Gospel of Luke, huge theme in all of the Gospels. But if we think of the people at this point in the narrative that know who Jesus is, we're just left with just a couple of people, and there's always a man and a woman. So there's Joseph and Mary. There's Elizabeth and Zechariah. And now there's Simeon and there's Anna. So through 21st century eyes, we're like, okay, that's great. Good. I'm glad everybody's in on this stuff. But in the ancient world, in the first century, in the location that the scriptures were being compiled, this was completely unorthodox and revolutionary. That the women are in on the message is a big deal. Luke's original audience would get that. What are all these women doing in this story? Here's the other thing. In almost every case, the women respond more faithfully than the men do. Almost every single time. Mary hears that she's going to bear a son and he's going to be the Messiah of the world. And she's like, may the Lord be glorified, you know. Zechariah, the religious guy, an angel comes to him and he's like, that can't be. And the angel goes, mute. Just a zip. I will tell you when you can talk again. You know what I mean? Like, even this passage, it's easy to overlook because Simeon gets more stage time. But Simeon, he's righteous. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He hears from the Lord. He sees the infant Messiah. He goes to his parents. He prophesies this amazing thing. That's all well and good. You know what Anna does? She doesn't just tell his parents who he is. She tells anyone who will listen to her who he is. The women are often more faithful than the men in the gospel accounts. In the Gospel of John, the first missionary to the divinity of Christ is a woman that Jesus meets at a well. When it comes time that Jesus is going to be crucified, every disciple abandons him except for the women. The first people who encounter the resurrected Christ are women. They are the first witnesses. They are the first evangelists of the resurrection, Christ's victory over sin and death. Again, maybe this just isn't computing for us because we're like trying, we're climbing towards some version of equality. But in the first century, in the Middle East, these were preposterous, ludicrous, subversive claims. And I think that it's a part of how God is revealing who he is. God is revealing himself not only by saying, this is who I am, but to who he is revealing himself. He's revealing himself to the outcasts, yes, to people that are humble, faithful, and righteous, but also to women specifically, to remind us that they too are image bearers of the divine. So I love Psalm 23. I could preach honestly on Psalm 23 every week. You might get bored, I would not. There's a line in Psalm 23 that says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You familiar with this verse? The reason it's so amazing in Psalm 23 is because preparing food in the ancient world was woman's work. Only women did that. You had to have names like Martha and Mary if you were going to be someone who was preparing food, right? And in Psalm 23, David, through the inside of the Holy Spirit, is saying, Lord, you prepare a table before me. God does women's work and makes a meal that will nourish and sustain us. The only miracle that occurs in all four gospel accounts is Jesus feeding 5,000. And in that, Jesus does what? He prepares a meal. He's like, okay, we got to rustle up some grub for these people. What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? A couple fishies? Some Olive Garden breadsticks? Let's make this work, okay? They're endless breadsticks, you see. That's where that came from. And he prepares this meal and distributes it. And today we're celebrating the Last Supper. We're celebrating by receiving from the bread and the cup of the Lord. And again, Jesus is preparing a meal for a room full of people that even though they've been following him for the last 3 years, everyone in the room is getting ready to abandon, betray, and deny him. Everyone in the room. And what is Jesus' response? He washes their feet. He makes them a meal. He nourishes them. God is revealing his heart to us, not only by who he is, but to whom he's revealing. And by revealing himself to women in the ancient world, he's revealing that he is a God of compassion, a God of equality, a God who desires to make himself known in and through everyone who would seek him. So today we have an opportunity to come and receive this great meal from the Lord. And the thing that we have in common with the disciples who got to eat in the Last Supper is that this room is also full of people who have abandoned and betrayed and denied Christ. And yet, Jesus has done the lowly work of putting together a meal that communicates his great love for you. And on the night he was betrayed, he got his disciples together and they were eating, they were lounging, they were spending time with each other. And he took this piece of bread and he said, just like he did with the feeding of the 5,000, he took the bread, he blessed it, he prayed over it, and he broke it. And he said to them, this is now represents my body, which is given for you. Whenever you receive it, remember me. Remember my heart. Remember my compassion. Remember my sacrifice. And likewise, he took a glass of wine that in that meal represented something else symbolically, but he reinterpreted and said, this is a cup of a new covenant that is through the shedding of my blood. And whenever you receive of it, do it in remembrance of me and my sacrifice and my willingness to give my life so that you might know my name. What we're going to do this morning is give you an opportunity to come and receive this meal that Jesus has prepared for you. And we're going to do it simply by allowing you to walk forward, whichever one is closer to you, to receive the elements through intinction, which just simply means that we take the bread and we dip it in the juice before we receive it, and that you would exit back around the end. If you are a person who needs gluten-free options, we have it only right here. Don't go over there. That's death for gluten people. But over here, there's a separate plate and a separate glass that you can use if you need that. There's also elements in the balcony for those who are up there as well. I want to pray a blessing over these elements, and we're going to worship. The band's going to lead us in worshiping as we receive this meal that Christ has prepared for us. And the thing that makes this meal so special, it's not just a symbol that we do. The reason this meal is so special, it's so significant, is what do you do if you want to get to know somebody in life? You have a meal with them, right? I just had somebody in the first service was like, I'd love to get to know you more. Let's go out for lunch. I'm like, are you buying? You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so we do. We break bread together. We have a meal together. This is literally the God of the universe inviting you to his table so that he can make himself known to you. It's a beautiful thing. And the way he makes himself known to you, this is the amazing thing, is he shows you how much he loves you and what he's willing to sacrifice in order to know you. So let's pray together over these elements this morning. Jesus, you are here. You are working in this place. And our hearts long to worship you. And you have made a way. You have cleared out the obstacles that we have created so that we can be in relationship with you. You have defeated the powers and principalities of this world, and you've overcome our final enemy, which is death, to come back and present a meal that will sustain us forever. We pray this morning that as we come to have this meal with you, that we would see your heart, that we would learn your character, that we would be humble and faithful and righteous, not through our own effort, but through your presence in our lives. And that would allow us to be positioned to see you at work in the world. We bless these elements, simple, common, you know, easy to find anywhere elements. We ask that you would bless them with your presence, so that when we receive of them, we would actually have this divine encounter that the Holy Spirit has orchestrated so that you might be worshiped and that we might be brought into communion with you. We glorify the name of Jesus. We thank you for all you've done. We bless this meal and your church that is gathered to receive it. Continue to make yourself known to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said. The table of the Lord is open to those who seek God. I would use to describe our house right now is thin, not physically, but like emotionally, we're pretty thin. Spiritually, we're feeling a little bit thin because, you know, babies. And Friday, we just had kind of like a rough day. We were a little bit overwhelmed. Everybody was experiencing big emotions. We kind of gathered at the end of the day in Rosie's room to do our normal routine of telling a story, praying for kids, and sending everybody to bed. And Rosie's like, I would like to call a meeting. Okay, the floor is yours, Delegate Rosalie. And she said, okay, I think that we had a hard day and I have things that everybody can start working on. And so I need to work on gritting my teeth when I'm angry. That's what I do in my house, I grit my teeth. Leah needs to work on being more patient. Whitaker needs to work on not reacting so violently when he's frustrated. Monty needs to work on stop whining. And she's like, hey, and me too. I have things I need to work on. You know, I should probably obey on the first time instead of the 12th time you guys tell me something. And there's this moment. Oh, and she was like, Forrester, he's exempt from this because he's only a few weeks old, but I have things he can start working on when he's older. And I had this moment where I had to decide whether I was going to throw her out the window or like listen to what she said, right? And obviously, gratefully, I chose the latter. And there was this big, like this, our whole family went, and we prayed for each other and we asked for forgiveness from each other. And I feel like that's the way the Lord works sometimes. He gives us a decision. We can either be offended by the messenger or we can listen to the message and respond to what God is trying to tell us. And in our divisive world, I feel like so many times the church is missing the message of the Holy Spirit because we're so busy being offended by the messenger. The gospel, epiphany, is about God making himself known through otherwise offensive people, places, and means to reveal the God of the universe. And I pray as a church that we would continue to ask the Lord to increase our humility and faithfulness and righteousness so that we might not miss out on those important messages because we've dismissed the messenger. With that, I want you to receive this benediction this morning. May the Lord bless you. And may your humble pursuit of his will position you to see him in ways nobody else can see. May he give you insights nobody else can perceive. Because you have allowed him to speak through the undesirable situations in life that are given to you to grow you up. We bless you in Jesus' name to hear and respond to his amazing grace. We pray this all in his strong name, and God's people said, Go in peace, church. We love you.